Matthew 16, we're going to be reading verses 17 through 20. And I'm going to read verse 17, and you're going to join me on 18 and every other verse down through verse 20. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjonas, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. I want to bring a message tonight simply entitled, and it almost sounds like it's going to contradict the passage, but it really doesn't. And that is, it's our responsibility. It's our responsibility. So Heavenly Father, bless now, I pray, the preaching, the teaching, the hearing of your word. You have promised in your word that faith comes by hearing the word. And tonight we shall hear the word. And we ask you, Lord, to increase our faith. Help us to be obedient to what we hear. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And of course, you may be seated. Here in Matthew chapter 16, the Lord makes a promise concerning the local church. Now that contradicts everything in modern day Christianity. They believe that it speaks of what we would call, what they would call the universal church. Oh, and by the way, that's what the word Catholic means. Did you know that? The word Catholic itself means universal. But many believe that Jesus here was speaking of the universal church, but there's only really one kind of church in existence now, and on one on earth, and it's called the Ecclesia, which is ecclesia, depending on where you're from in the country. And it means a called out and assembled group of people. And that's what we are right here. We're called out, we're assembled. One of these days, there will be a church that exists that contains all believers, and that's in heaven. It's called the Church of the Firstborn. And when all of us are ending up in heaven, very thankful for that. But he says here, I will build up, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's a promise that he made about the local church. And of a truth, the gates of hell will never prevail against the church, but the church can be destroyed from within if we are not careful. That's a strong statement that I just made. A local church, the devil can't destroy a local church, but he can destroy the people that are in that church, and they can destroy a local assembly if they're not careful. Internal strife, schisms, and agendas will bring damage that can be irreparable. Many a church started out with the blessing and direction of the Holy Spirit, and that's happened all through the years of the local church. It's literally been destroyed because of irreparable damage incurred by some well-meaning men and women and some wolves in sheep's clothing. And so hell can't beat the church. Jesus made that clear. He said very plainly, the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church, you see. And that's a clear teaching as far as I'm concerned. By the way, the gates of hell is a literal place in Israel. It's literally called the gates of hell. But what we have here, gates speaks of leadership, and of course hell speaks of hell. And the Bible says that we fight against not flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and things like that that are spiritual beings, and we fight against that, not flesh and blood. But the truth of the matter is, please understand this, is that sometimes a local church can be hurt deeply by the people that are in it. And this is, I've seen it happen all over. It's amazing the things that happen. Now, if you think I'm getting after you, I want you to stop what you're thinking right now, okay? This is not a message scolding my church family, and I want you to understand that. It's not a message scolding any of you that are here, okay? Please understand that. This is an instructional sermon, and I want you to take it as that, okay? And so in order to keep Timberline Baptist Church strong and headed in the right direction, as the people of Timberline Baptist Church must do what we can to make sure that we do not tear down the very thing that God is building here. I think about this. The gates of hell won't prevail, but we got to make sure we do our part. Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. It's his job to build it, but he gave us maintenance capabilities. We have to watch what we're doing here. And so in order to accomplish this, let us consider the following bits of practical wisdom. That's what I want to share. Like I said, this is not a sermon where I'm getting after you about anything, and I don't want you to think that. And if you are thinking that, you're just absolutely wrong. Many years ago, I had preached a sermon. I don't even know what it was. And the lady's in heaven now. She's the secretary in the church where I used to be youth director. And she would receive the outlines every week. She got the outlines, and she would read the. She actually read the outlines, which was a good thing. And she wrote me an email, said she'll be praying for our church because apparently we're having trouble in our church. And it was an instructional sermon. It was not about Timberline Baptist Church. I wrote her back. I said, no, it's not that at all. It was the next one in line, so keep that in mind. This is instructional for all of us. So how are we going to maintain this place that Jesus, I believe, started? How will we keep it going in the right direction? God gave us that responsibility, okay? Which is why the sermon title tonight, it is, it's our responsibility. So if you're taking notes, I have three basic principles that I want to share with you tonight, and they're all good, and they're all practical. Number one, we must keep the infrastructure in place. Brother Don, you know all about infrastructure, don't you? That degree or degrees you have in engineering and building. You know that infrastructure has to be right, doesn't it? And if it's not right, what happens? Falls apart. That's exactly. And the walls came tumbling down, right? That's exactly right. And the Bible says in Psalm 11 in verse 3, that's our reference to go to right now. It says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Infrastructure has to do with basically the foundation. It's very interesting how the Bible uses this. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And what is a foundation? What is the infrastructure? I'm going to read you what I learned. This is the system according to which an organization is organized at the most basic level. It is the foundation upon which the church stands. In other words, what's it all about? Is it a place where everybody does their own thing? No, it's got to have infrastructure. If you don't have infrastructure, the walls won't stand, okay? And other words are descriptive of infrastructure. Let me give you those words that are, and Brother Don, I know you'll agree with this because this is what you have done. Infrastructure can be described as basement, basis, bed, bedrock, bottom, foot, footing, ground, groundwork, lowest point, pedestal, rest, root, seat, seating, substructure, support, and underpinning. Does that sort of all, it goes with infrastructure, doesn't it? And a little while back, had a man come to our church, and he was a worker. He came in, and we have things inspected here from time to time. And we have our boiler inspected on a yearly basis, and we have a certificate that says our boiler is not going to blow up on us and all that, so that's good. But found out that he has also worked with foundations and buildings. He says, "You want me to give you an estimate about raising up the broken foundation on this church?" And you all know that when we moved in here back in 1994, the walls and the floors were kind of cattywampus, if you remember. And in the kitchen, there was a crack all the way across the kitchen floor. And if you look on the porch out there, the porch is leaning down. It's waving at people as they go by. And you can see the brokenness. And he said, can I see? And I said, we don't have money to have you raise this up. He's telling me how they did it. They would drill all the way down to the bedrock. And they would lift up the porch that way and straighten up the floors and all that. And that's a process, isn't it? It really honestly is. Well, he sent me an estimate, and I laughed when I got it. How much was it? It was a whole lot more than we'll ever see, that's for sure. I just want you to know that. And that was just to raise the porch up and the floors in a couple of spots and make them steady. Well, we've been in this building since 1994, and it hadn't fallen into the ground yet, okay? So we're still okay. Well, it's called infrastructure. when we were living in Wyoming, the church building was sitting on top of a water table, of all things, to build a church on a water table. And water flood came and washed a lot of the bottom out, and the building literally broke like this. You could walk down the hallway of the church, and all the way across the ceiling and down the walls, you could see where the building had broken. Amazing thing. You got to have strong underpinnings. You got to have strong infrastructure. And if you don't have strong infrastructure, you're not going to have a strong building. And the walls are going to fall. The things are going to fall apart. And now you're seeing more advertisements about houses that are sinking into the ground, and their walls are splitting, and they got all kinds of trouble because something's not right in the infrastructure and all of that. And so upon what does Timberline stand? That's what we got to look at tonight, partially. What are our underpinnings? What are the things that Timberline Baptist Church stands on? And the easy answer is, of course, we stand on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Of course we do. But what is our responsibility in all this? First of all, the Scriptures. The Scriptures, yep, the Scriptures, as the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And there's a reason for that, that the Bible has to be primary, is because upon the Word of God, the Bible says these things will make the man of God mature. It'll help him to be what he needs to be and help you to be what you need to be. So we have to build upon the Scriptures. We have to build upon the Scriptures. When I was in college, I had a good pastor when I was growing up, and he preached good every single Sunday. But I'll tell you what, I sat in services while I was in Bible college, and I learned more in one sermon and was able to build on in one sermon more than I had listened to a lot of sermons from even my pastor. Of all things. Why? Because he would teach a principle from the Scriptures, and then he'd hammer it to you by maybe a dozen different ways. But when you walked out of that service, you knew what you had learned, and you hadn't forgotten the 27 points that he might have given. He gave you something to live on and to live with. The Scriptures, that's part of our underpinning. This book right here. Not a Sunday school manual, and there's nothing wrong with a Sunday school manual, as long as it's scriptural, but it's not built on anything else but on the Word of God. That's an underpinning. Number two, not only do we have the underpinning of the Scriptures, but we have the underpinning of the Savior, preaching Jesus. And the Bible says in Ephesians 2:20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself, being the chief cornerstone. And I refer back to you, Brother Don. A cornerstone is a chief stone, isn't it? And these days, it's more of a decoration. They'll have a cornerstone. They'll have inscriptions on it. You know, this building was built and such and dedicated to so-and-so and all of that. But there was a time in building that a cornerstone held the building up, basically, sitting on that foundation. And so we're talking here about the Savior. And let me read the verse again in Ephesians 2:20. And are built, listen now, are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. I was speaking with a family on Friday. I've been asked to do a funeral for a family who just recently lost their son. He was 33 years of age, got the flu, went to the hospital, and died. It's such a sad situation. And incredible. It's hard for me to even fathom that, a 33-year-old son dying because he got the flu. And as we were talking, I was talking about going to funerals where Jesus is not mentioned, heaven is not mentioned, things like that. And I remember that I even went to my mom's. Now, thank God I got to preach my dad's funeral. Had a time preaching my dad's funeral. Did not preach my mom's funeral. And the man who preached my mom's funeral didn't mention anything about heaven or being saved. And I thought, you know, a crowd there needed to hear that. And I looked at these people when I met with them this week, and I said, I can't even imagine going to a funeral and not hearing something about heaven or salvation or whatever it might be. And they shook their heads. They were both born again. And their son was saved. And I thought, don't worry. I said, I'm going to preach a sermon. I'll bring a message at the funeral that has to do with heaven and salvation. And they were very happy with that. Built upon the Scriptures, built upon Jesus, who's the chief cornerstone. Thirdly, built upon soul winning. You don't hear that in many churches these days. You hear it in some. It's all been replaced. It's all been replaced. The Bible says in Mark 16:15, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." The word preach means declare. There are churches all over Colorado Springs and all over the state of Colorado and all over the United States that have no witnessing program at all. And the people don't pass out gospel tracts, and people don't, they don't share the gospel with people that they meet. They don't ask them questions. And by the way, I do that. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And what I'm saying to you today is that churches have stopped have any type of a witness. Maybe it's because the dirty doctrine of Calvinism has stepped in and God's only going to save whom God's only going to save and nobody else is going to get saved because if he doesn't, even heard somebody this week of all things, they said, the Bible says that people don't get saved unless the Holy Spirit draws them. And you know what the first scripture was that came to my mind? Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men to me. Jesus took care of the drawing a long time ago when he was lifted up on Calvary. Churches don't witness anymore. Pastors don't witness anymore. People don't pass out tracts anymore. They don't preach salvation from the pulpit anymore. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So the underpinnings of our church is first the scriptures, secondly the Savior, thirdly soul winning, and fourthly, and it doesn't sound like it ought to fit, but it does, and that is separation, both ecclesiastical and personal. You know, where the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Today there's just hardly any separation in our churches. Separation ecclesiastically, separation personally, people living in sin. I mean people in churches that are breaking every rule of morality that God has in the Bible. And they say it's okay, because if I'm happy, then certainly God's happy, right? Absolutely not. But separation, and it's important that we live a life. Listen to this. You know the verses. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a" what? "Living sacrifice." What's the next word? Holy. That doesn't mean sinless. That means a life that is pleasing to the Lord in every way. And so much worldliness has crept into the local church today, you don't know the difference between a Christian and an unsaved individual. Their language is the same. Everything is the same. There's no separation. And ecclesiastically, what am I talking about? I'm talking about in churches who mix their doctrine with so many different places and so many different religions. And they don't want to be an offense to anybody. And they want to be politically and ecclesiastically correct. And they don't want to offend anybody with what they might believe. Ladies and gentlemen, there's a heaven to go to and there's a hell to avoid. And you need to preach both. Sin is wrong. Righteousness is good. Jesus is holy. The Bible is God's book. Heaven is my home. What I'm saying is there's no separation in our churches anymore. And there ought to be, you see. Amazing. So we're talking here about, first of all, we got to keep the infrastructure in place. Infrastructure would involve, in my opinion, probably more things than I have listed here, but I've only got so much time tonight. The scriptures, the Savior, soul winning and separation, underpinnings that our church needs to maintain. It's our responsibility, okay? Number two, we must accept individual responsibility. We must accept individual responsibility. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. And notice these words. In this context, it just fits. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone, there's two words there. It's not everyone written together. It's everyone, individual. Everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad." This is talking about personal accountability and responsibility. Taking responsibility on yourself. We must learn to be personally accountable for our actions. And this is missing. I think it's because so many of our churches today, because the Bible is not supreme and people are not hearing verses and scriptures and passages and memorizing Bible verses and all that, they don't have that. What we're finding here is that we're not taking personal responsibility as we ought to, rather not by blaming anyone else or holding someone else accountable for what we do. It's always somebody else's fault. And even in the best churches, it's always somebody else's fault. For example, you are not cold-hearted because of anyone else. You are cold-hearted because of the big number one. Can't blame it on anyone. Oh, my husband. Oh, my wife. Oh, my kids. Oh, my dog. Oh, my cat. And that might be the only justifiable one is the cat. But the truth of, yes, the cat. And the truth of the matter is, I have this thing about cats. My neighbor had a white Angora cat, beautiful cat, all sprawled out on my mom and dad's bed one day. And I remember I walked into the bedroom, and I did what a lot of people have done. I laid down by there and looked at the cat and said something to it. Next thing I knew is I had 10 red marks on my face where 10 claws had got me right across the face. I thought, stupid cat of all things. But anyway, I digress. You've been there before. What can I say? But what was I saying? Accepting responsibility rather than placing blame on anyone else. How many words or how many sentences or how many things can you come up with that say the same thing about accepting personal responsibility or not placing blame on something or someone else? I was late because of this. I was this because of that. It was this. It was that. It was him. It was her. It was them. It was all these things. No. We are responsible for all of our actions. There's a policeman that I try to follow. He's a sheriff, actually a deputy, in the state of Arizona. And the name of his program that he puts on, it's actually an official thing on YouTube. It's called Fridays with Frank. And Frank is a deputy sheriff. He is shocked at how many people give excuse for the wrong that they do. I was speeding because I was this. I don't have a license because of this. And he says, said often about how important it is. He talked about this generation. He says, not taking responsibility. Blaming it on something or someone else. Ladies and gentlemen, you got to be willing to do the job ourselves instead of placing that responsibility on others. Churches are not, this is a strong statement, but I'm going to say it. Churches are not built on blame. Say it again. Churches are not built on blame. Well, so-and-so didn't come with me or this. No, it's the preacher's fault. No, it's the deacon's fault. No, it's the teacher's fault. No, it's the other member's fault. No. It's big number one is what it is, you see. Children blame someone else. If you've ever raised a kid, it's always somebody else that did it. Isn't that the truth? It's always someone else. Well, this is what she did, and this is what he said, and this is what, they always blame, of all things. By the way, babes in Christ place blame on others. When I say a babe in Christ, I'm talking about perhaps a newly saved individual that's never learned much out of the Word of God. They place blame. Carnal Christians point the finger of responsibility away from themselves. The old saying used to be, when you point a finger at somebody, you got three pointing back at you. I think that needs to be taken seriously today. Maturing and growing Christians put the blame where it belongs. Let me say it again. Growing and maturing Christians put the blame where it belongs. That's on themselves, you see. So number one, we got to keep the infrastructure strong. We got to keep it in place. The scriptures, the Savior, soul winning, and separation. Number two, we got to accept individual responsibility rather than saying let someone else do it, let somebody else have it, let somebody else do this, let that, and blaming someone else for the problems that you or this church or any church in America may have. We got to accept personal responsibility, and I said four statements. Children blame someone else, babes in Christ blame others, and carnal Christians put the finger of responsibility away from themselves, and maturing and growing Christians put the blame where it belongs, and that's on themselves. Number three, we must lead by doing. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. And I love what Paul wrote to Timothy. He said, okay, young man. Now that's in the Greek. Paul said to Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. What did he mean by that? In other words, yes, you're young, but you don't have to act like you don't know anything or have any wisdom. And here's what he says. Let no man despise or think little of thee just because you're young. Don't let anybody think little of you just because you're young. Oh, you're young. You don't know anything. But here's what he said. This is how to fix it. He said, but be thou an example of believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. He said, this is how you fix the too young to lead business, you see. When you're older, you can lead. No, the Bible, Paul said that young Timothy, who was nervous and timid and had stomach problems and all the rest of it. In fact, Paul warned him. He says, don't let the rich people in your church intimidate you. Amazing advice that he gave him. But he said, but don't let anybody look down on you just because you're young. He said, the answer to that is be an example. And that way they can't look down on you because you're just young. For example, you know, men ought to lead their families because their families are never going to really grow past them there in the home. Men got to do what they got to do. That's men's responsibility, God's way of doing things. And here's what I say to all of us, no matter what your sphere of influence is, and a sphere, remember, is a circle. And no matter what's in your circle of influence, your sphere, lead in word, lead in conversation. And that's a word which describes how we live, our conversation, with unselfish love, with the right spirit, with strong faith, and personal purity. That's how you lead. You know, if somebody accuses you of something immoral, that accusation shouldn't stick. And God says that preachers, and I believe it applies to everybody, need to be blameless. It doesn't mean sinless, and it doesn't mean they can't be accused. It means accusations can't stick, okay? So we must lead by doing. And lastly, number four, we must follow the leader. I don't like points like this because I know who the leader is, or he's supposed to be. The Bible says in Hebrews 13 and verse 7, it says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow? Where'd that get in there? Whose faith follow? Considering the end of their conversation, the end of their life, the end of their ministry. Someone has to lead, and not everyone can lead at the same time. Families need to remember that. Marriages need to remember that. Churches need to remember that. Sunday school needs to remember that. It all applies. The Word of God says this in Ephesians 4:11. It says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. He goes, and. They all lead in their area, but not all the same area. You see, someone has to lead, and we ought to follow the God-ordained leadership within our local church. That's part of it. And when this God-ordained leadership speaks, we should bend an ear and listen heartily. I was privileged in my life to be a second man for 11 years before I became a pastor. You see, what do you mean by a second man? I had a pastor over me. I learned from that pastor. I was a youth director for 8.5 years, and for 2.5 years, I was an associate pastor. And I was supposed to listen to my leadership and follow. And one pastor one time accused me of something that was not true. And I simply said, I've been called a lot of things in my life, but I've never been accused of being that. I said it to him. He says, I'm always right. That's what you are. And I said, well, this is what you hired me to do. I said, it goes against almost everything in me to do what you hired me to do. But I said, now I'm getting in trouble for doing what you hired me to do, of all things. What I'm saying is this, is that God gave us leadership, and we're supposed to follow it. Now, Paul wrote again, and if you look back, if you had your Bibles open, you can go back and look at it, but in Hebrews 13:17. And here's an interesting thing. It says, obey them which have the rule over you. You know what the word obey means? You will do what I say. That's not what the word is implying. The word obey means to be persuaded by him. In other words, let him persuade you to do stuff, to be something, to go something, to whatever it might be persuaded. And it says, obey them, be persuaded by them which have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, and that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Dr. Lee Robertson, been in heaven now for a good number of years, patriarch of our faith, great man, incredibly wise and incredibly influential. I've got a number of his books in here on my bookshelf. Lee Robertson, great man. He said, everything rises and falls on leadership. That's a great statement. But I changed it just a little bit and put an addenda on it. I added a phrase to it. Lee Robertson said everything rises and falls on leadership. But I learned as an assistant pastor that along with that, everything rises and falls on fellowship. Everything rises and falls on fellowship. And what I mean by that, if followers won't follow, leaders can't lead as they ought. You see, even Jesus knew this. There was a church in Wyoming many, many years ago. In fact, it was the same church building and the same ministry that I was part of, but all this happened before I got there, okay, as a youth director. He said one night in church, a number of the men in church got upset and got angry with the pastor and stood up and did this and just dared him to set them down. Really amazing. You know, that should never happen in a church. There's ways to deal with wrongdoing or things that you disagree with. That's not one of them. Jesus said this, and this is interesting what the Bible says about the Lord Jesus. Jesus, the creator of the universe, John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and was not anything made that was not. Jesus was the creator, Colossians chapter 3, the great God of the universe. Listen, we understand this. But listen what it says in Matthew 13:58, and he, Jesus, did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Does that mean that his power was quenched? No, they didn't want anything to do with it. And Jesus did not do many mighty works. And it happens in local churches today because maybe they don't like the leadership or whatever it might be, and they refuse to be a part, do a part, or whatever they're going to do. They can stifle the very work of God by not being good followers. I said to one pastor one time, as I was his youth director and associate pastor, and I looked at him one day, and he said something to me, which was a good statement. It was a strong statement, but it was said in a critical way. And I said to him, but that's what you brought me here to do. This is a different man than the one I spoke of a moment ago. I said, that's what you brought me here to do. You get in trouble for doing what you're brought there to do. And it happens. And yes, I made the adjustment and did what I was supposed to do because I was not the pastor. I was the associate. I was assistant. And if we're going to keep our local church strong both now and in the future, we must, I believe, do what is necessary to keep it that way. Jesus said, upon this rock, we read it at the beginning, I will build my church. We don't have a bit of problem believing that. That's his responsibility. But then there are responsibilities that he gave us. For example, let me just give you another one, not really related to the sermon, but it's the same principle. The Bible says when you get saved, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Guess whose responsibility that is? That's his responsibility. He's the one that makes the changes. But wait a minute. Paul wrote and said, put off the old man and put on the new man. That's not his responsibility. That's our responsibility. God wants us to be a new creature and let old things pass away like they're supposed to pass away. But then he gives us the command, the admonition, the strong words. He says, put off the old man. Get rid of those habits. And he says, put on the new man, which is created in holiness after Christ Jesus. Those are our responsibility. Okay, Jesus said, I will build my church. That's his responsibility. But then he gives us responsibility to maintain it. You see? And I heard it again this week. It was really good. I love it when I hear a story that I can relate to. Don't you love hearing stories that you can relate to? And it was a fellow that, and you've heard me tell this story, but I heard it afresh this week, of all things. And a fellow had invited his pastor over to his house to see his garden and all that. And he says, and over here we have this growing. And the pastor said, oh, he says, man, the Lord has really blessed you in that part of your garden. And he says, well, let me show you this. And he went on over and showed him another part. And the preacher said, boy, the Lord really blessed you in this, didn't he? He really did. And look at this and what you have. And they went to three different areas. And the man looked at him and he said, pastor, he said, you keep on saying this is what God has done. I said, let me just tell you this. You should have seen what it was when only God had it. In other words, it was overgrown with weeds. But yes, it was God's garden. But he gave that man the responsibility to tend it, you see. Okay, this is his church. We have responsibilities. God forbid that we should shirk those responsibilities, you see. And so what I said is this. We've got to keep the infrastructure in place. Number two, we have to accept individual responsibility. Oh, if only God's people would do that. Thirdly, we got to lead by doing. And fourthly, we got to follow the leader. And what are we doing to keep and preserve Timberline Baptist Church? We have that responsibility. We can't just let it go. You got to remember in Matthew chapter 16, the Lord Jesus made the promise concerning the church. He said, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Well, of a truth, the gates of hell will never prevail against a local church. But the church can and will be destroyed from within if we are not careful. Internal strife and schisms and agendas will bring damage that can be irreparable. So we have to do our part to keep the infrastructure strong. Got to do our part to lead as we ought to. All these different things that I mentioned tonight. And I say these things from the depths of my heart. We have, as I said in the sermon title tonight, it's our responsibility, you see.